Please turn with me in your copies of God's Word to the letter of 1 John, or the book of 1 John. This morning we'll be looking at verses 5 through 7. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. And I'll be reading from chapter 1, verse 1. Through the end of the chapter, verse 10, to get the immediate context of these verses we'll be looking at this morning. So hear now the word of God. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to you to make your joy complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins, and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim to have not sinned, we will make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. This ends our reading of God's word. Let's once again bow in prayer and seek His blessing. Our gracious Father, we do, Lord, thank You for Your truth. And we thank You, Lord, for the instruction that we can receive in learning who You are as our God, and learning who we are before You, and learning how, Lord, we are to be saved. We pray, Father, that You would open up all of our hearts and our ears and our eyes and grant us understanding. And Father, may You be with my mind and mouth, and giving me clear thoughts and enabling me, Lord, to speak with boldness. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. I'd like you to use your imagination for a little bit. I guess the time of year would be good to give here in Seattle, but imagine it's July and we have a little bit more sunny weather than we typically have during the winter. And it's a beautiful sunny day. The weather is perfect. And you're walking around downtown Seattle and you meet someone. You meet a guy who's attractive, who's well-dressed. You begin talking with him. You comment on what a beautiful day it is. You know, this is why I live in Seattle. You get to see Rainier. You get to see the Olympics. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. The water on the Sound is glistening in the sun. The weather is perfect. And he wholeheartedly agrees with you. He says, oh yes, it's wonderful to walk around in days like these. To enjoy just the beautiful scenery that we get to live in. As you begin to walk, you see him begin to kind of stumble on things that should be obviously in front of him, or obvious to him that they're in front of him. He begins to kind of wander around. He even bumps into a pole, starts heading towards a tree that's right in front of him. You call out to him, you know, sir, can you see? Are you okay? He says, oh yes, I can see quite fine. It's a beautiful day. It's wonderful. It's wonderful to walk around and live in such beautiful surroundings in this beautiful sunny day. Then he begins to walk around again, runs right directly into the tree, almost runs into traffic. And you know from how he's walking that he is indeed blind. He may not realize it, but by how he is walking around, really running into things that are directly in front of him, stumbling over things that are right in front of his plain view, you know by his walk that he is indeed blind. He cannot see. You can proclaim all he wants how he enjoys the beautiful scenery around you. But the fact is, he has no idea what he's talking about. He is in the darkness of his blindness. He cannot see or understand. And this is what John is talking about here. In these verses that we are looking at this morning, verses 5 through 7 of John, 1 John chapter 1. We can proclaim all we want to that we walk in God's light. But if we walk around as one who is in darkness, stumbling around, running into things that are right there spiritually, we are showing that we are still in darkness. And we do not live according to his word, to the light that he has given to us. And so that is the theme that we are going to look at this morning. Simply, it's taken from verse 7, nearly word for word. Walk in the light as God is in the light. Walk in the light as God is in the light. This is the theme that we'll be looking at in these verses this morning. John opens these three verses by declaring to us that God is light. John begins by declaring that God is light in verse 5. We read, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all." What does John mean by God is light? How does Scripture use this word light? Well, it's used in a couple of different ways. It's used throughout Scripture in reference to knowledge and salvation. And we see this in passages like Psalm 27, verse 1, "God is my light and my salvation." In Psalm 119, verse 105, "He is light to my feet." His word is light to my feet. But can also be used in a moral or ethical sense. We see this in Isaiah 5, verse 20. Isaiah writes, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." And then he gives the comparison, darkness for light and light for darkness. And as John uses it in 1 John 1, verse 5, he's using it in this ethical or moral sense. God is light. It would be equivalent to saying God is good. God is good. And there is no darkness in him, or there is no evil in him at all. And notice this section here, or that phrase. There is no darkness in him at all. John is being emphatic here in the Greek. There is no darkness in God whatsoever. There's no chance of it. No, not at all. This is a great comfort. And what John is doing is he's giving a great truth, in which he typically does. He gives it, one, in a positive sense, but then also in a negative sense, saying God is light, and then in him there is no darkness at all. Or God is good, and in him there is no evil at all. I don't know if any of you have seen the movie Spider-Man 3. Not too long ago, one of the channels had a Spider-Man marathon, so I got to see it again. And I was reminded in that movie, you have Spider-Man. Any of you who don't know who's Spider-Man, he's a hero that is seen as just really good. He's sweet. He's almost innocent, almost naive. Just seen as really, really good. People can look up to. Your kids can look up to them and up to Spider-Man and follow him as an example. Well, in Spider-Man 3, he starts out this way, but then there's this mysterious black goo that comes from outer space. It turns out to be some alien parasite that attaches itself to Spider-Man and multiplies until he wakes up one morning and he's covered in this stuff, but it looks like just a black Spider-Man suit. He feels stronger. He feels more powerful. But as it progresses, you see the effect of this black stuff on Spider-Man. He begins being rude. He begins getting angry. He begins treating the love of his life with scorn and contempt. And what we find out that this black stuff merely highlights traits that are already in the person. Bad, evil traits. So though the Spider-Man appeared pure and innocent and naive and good, this black goop revealed that at his core he was still evil, in a sense. He was wicked. And that began to play out in his actions. There is no evil at all, no darkness at all in God. He doesn't merely appear good. He is good. There is no evil in him whatsoever, and this is a great encouragement and comfort to us. There is no evil in our God. And he does not change. And this is wonderful and a great truth for us to remember. And John gives it to us twice. In the positive, God is light. And then the negative, there is no darkness in him at all. Our God is good. And this is a great assurance to his people. As John continues his discussion of the light and darkness, he points out in verse 6, in our second point, we are still in darkness if we do not practice what we preach. If that's to put it into, I guess, vaguely modern terms, if we are still in darkness if we do not practice what we preach. One of the commentators, in commentating on this verse, quoted a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a theologian, lived many years ago. And he had a saying, or what he called easy grace. Easy grace. This is what John is basically talking about here. Those who believe in an easy grace. Basically, what easy grace is that you think to yourself, or we think to ourselves, well, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. My sins have been completely removed and paid for. So now I can go out and I can do whatever I want. And if I, sin and do whatever I want, I still have Jesus Christ to fall back on. I can still ask forgiveness. He'll forgive me. It's an easy grace. It's a discipleship without cost, basically. Christ said that those who follow him must take up their crosses daily. There is a cost to discipleship with Jesus Christ. There is a cost in our lives of molding our lives more and more into line with his, according to his truth. This is a work of God in our life. Basically, those that share the view that John is arguing against have the belief that they can, as the saying goes, have their cake and eat it too. For a long time, I never understood this phrase. It was really just up until a couple of years ago that I really comprehended it. I'd always hear this phrase and I'd think, why not? It's your cake. Eat it. Why can't you have your cake and eat it too? And what it means is that someone can't have their cake, they can't keep it whole and eat it. It's one or the other. You either eat the cake or you keep it whole. You can't have both. And the people that John is arguing about want to have salvation, but they don't want to give up their wicked ways. They want to continue living in sin. They want to continue practicing what is evil and dark and disgusting in God's eyes. We cannot honor God with our lips and deny him by our lifestyle. If we do this, we, as John says here, we lie and we do not live by the truth. We can say all we want that we love God, that we have submitted to him. But if we are denying him by our lifestyle, by what we do, then we are lying to ourselves. We are living in darkness, and we have not been redeemed. You could look at it this way. If I, in front of you, tell you how much I love Alicia, how much I adore her, how much she is the light of my life, she brings joy and great happiness, and I couldn't imagine living and being married to anyone else. I love her so much. But then in your presence, I spit in her face. I slap her. I degrade her, belittle her. What would you think? You would know that I was a fraud. I do not love her if I do these things. No one loves their spouse who ridicules them. If you love your spouse, you will not belittle them, you will not ridicule them, you will not spit in their face, you will not slap them or hit them or threaten them. Doing this shows that I, in fact, would not have loved my wife at all. But if I say and proclaim to you how much I love Alicia, and then you see me take care of her and treat her with respect, with dignity as she deserves, and that backs up what I'm saying. I mean, it's the same principle. If we claim to love God, but then deny Him by our lifestyle, spitting into His face, we do not love Him at all. We have no love for Him. By denying God with our lives, we show that we do not love Him and are still children of darkness. It takes both. We need to proclaim Him with our mouth and our life. And the third point, John closes this section by saying, basically, we must then walk in the light as God is in the light. We must walk in the light as God is in the light. And John does something that is rather unexpected here in this verse. He has just said in verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with Him, that is God, and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. And then he begins verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, you'd expect him to say, we have fellowship with Him. But he doesn't say that. He says, we have fellowship with one another. What does this mean, this walking in the light? Why does John not give just a parallel of we have fellowship with Him? Instead, he says, fellowship with one another. Well, recall to mind what we looked at in verse 3 of last week. There John writes, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And I pointed out what John is using here is a basic logic equation. If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. By having fellowship with the apostles who have fellowship with God, the people who are hearing John will have fellowship with God. Here I think he is tying in to that equation again, showing that as Christians, as we have those who have been redeemed in Christ Jesus, we are unified to one another in our salvation. We are one body, as Scripture puts it. We are one body of Christ, various members but united together in our common bond in Jesus Christ. But more importantly, we are united to Christ Himself, God the Son. We have fellowship with Him. We are united to Him. As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that I've quoted before, we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. We are seated with Him. We are that united to Him that we are seated with Him in the heavenly places while we yet live here. But in also walking in the light, we not only have fellowship with one another, but John says the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. It's important to notice the little insertion there, His Son, that John gives. Jesus Christ, His Son, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. His blood purifies us from all sin. What does John mean here? I mean, he's saying that in walking in the light, or being in the light, the blood of Jesus will purify us from all sin. If we are in the light, doesn't it mean that our sins have already been forgiven? Don't we already have forgiveness of sins? Haven't they already been purified and removed from us if we are actually in the light? But John here uses a verb that carries with it an idea that it's a continual process. What John is saying or speaking of in this verse specifically is our sanctification. See, we are justified when we first put our faith in Christ and bow our knees to Him. And our sin is truly removed from us. But as you all well know, even after we become Christians, we continue to fall. We continue to stumble. We continue this battle day in and day out with sin. But we have this promise that the blood of Christ shed upon the cross 2,000 years ago cleanses us. It purifies us. It is removing the sin, even the sin that we have yet to commit. He purifies us and cleanses us from our transgressions. There's something called pitting corrosion. I'm sure if any of you have heard of pitting corrosion. I did a little research on it, and it affects metal. And what it is, it can be just a tiny little speck, an imperfection, or something caused from a scratch or a dent, but over time, it becomes corroded, it begins to decay, and it can have disastrous consequences. There's one instance where 46 people lost their lives because of pitting corrosion on a single support beam of a bridge. It wasn't caught, it wasn't cleaned, and taken care of. But these things can be taken care of. It can be taken care of with abrasive cleaning, using some type of particle and blasting it. Most commonly, we think of sandblasting. I've seen a picture of one pitting corrosion when it was nasty and corroded, nothing but rust. And the picture next to it is beautiful and smooth metal with one little divot in it that could be repaired. Christ's blood, in a sense, has been the abrasive cleaning of our souls. Sins in our life can appear to be little tiny things, but they'll have disastrous consequences if they aren't taken care of. We need the blood of Christ, not only at one point in our life, but throughout our life, to cleanse us from our hidden stains and our sins. You see, walking in the light, by John's definition, does not mean that we have to be perfect. Walking in the light does not mean that we walk this earth flawlessly without committing any sin at all. We are redeemed creatures that will stumble and fall at some point in our lives. What walking in the light means is that walking in the light is living a life in which you are formed into Christ's image. It is living a life in the light of God's Word, meditating on His Word, following His instruction. But it is living a life. If you think about living in the light, everything is exposed. You can't hide in the light. You can hide in darkness, but you can't hide in the light. One commentator used the analogy of a person being on stage. You have the darkness around them. They're surrounded by darkness up on stage, but you have a spotlight upon them. And they're walking around in this light. And as you walk around and live your life in the light, God will reveal sin to you. And you can't come in contact with the light and not see your faults and your errors. We will see our faults and our errors as we walk in the light. The key is not to hide in them and to hold on to them, but to give them to God, to seek forgiveness, so that He will mold you more and more into the image of His Son. And so, brothers and sisters, our God is light. Our God is good. In Him, there is no evil at all. And we must be watchful and careful, because if we proclaim to love God, if we proclaim to be in the light, but we continue to live in the darkness, we continue to do the habitual sins and practice the evil desires that are inherent in all of us, we show and we prove that we are still in darkness. We must walk instead in the light, living a life in which we are formed into Christ's image. When God reveals the sin in our life, not holding on to it, but repenting and following after Him. And so, brothers and sisters, we must all walk in the light as God our Heavenly Father is in the light. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we do praise You and thank You that You are good, and that there is no evil in You at all. We thank You, Lord, for the salvation that we have in Christ. Lord, we thank You for this text, which is really a warning and just a reminder to us all to constantly be searching, to constantly be examining ourselves in the light of Your Word. And Lord, as we gaze upon ourselves in the light of Your truth, walking according to Your Word, walking in the light, we pray, Lord, that You would mold us and shape us, as You promise, into the image of Christ, gleaning away and removing from us with the precious blood of Christ shed on the cross all the sins that remain. We pray, Lord, that You would guide and direct us all. If there be any here who have not yet bowed their knee to Christ, we pray, Lord, that You would pour out Your Spirit upon them, convict them, Lord, of their sin. And Lord, for those of us who are Your children, and there be any sins that we are holding on to and not letting go, Lord, may You convict us and bring us to repentance. In Jesus' holy name we ask this. Amen. Thank you.